I want to talk a little bit tonight about words. We see a lot of words in Scripture, and most of them we understand. Let me grab a different mic here. Your King James Bible, 70% of it is one-syllable words, single-syllable words, and a lot of the new versions would promote their changes in their new versions under the auspices of being easier to understand than the King James Bible with the these and thous and so forth. But a couple studies that I remember from 25 years ago indicated from a couple colleges that they did studies with indicated that the King James Bible was easier to read than all the new Bible versions. Isn't that interesting? There's a verse that says, I feel like where the righteous shall be made fat. Instead of fat, I think the NIV says verdant. Duh. What's that about? Well, anyway, if you're a student of the Bible versions, you'll find out that all of the new versions are copyrighted. You can't make a book on it without a copyright. And in order to get a copyright, according to copyright law, there must be significant changes. So how am I going to make money on this Bible unless I change it? And I didn't mean to get, I'm not going to get into that thing tonight. But there's words in the Bible that you'll come across, and I've read over a word for years that never really was clear on what that word meant. And in Proverbs 8 and verse 8, the Bible says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them, and they are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. So it says all the words of the Lord are plain to them that understandeth. And how do you understand it? You need to look it up to get knowledge. You just don't naturally have that vocabulary. Everyone has a different vocabulary. When I was a college kid, during that time, I did a lot of reading. I still love to read. And for years, I always kept a dictionary next to me whenever I read a book. And anytime I ran across a word, I would look it up to see what that word meant. I started out in college in Miami, Florida, as a journalism major. I thought I was going to be a journalist back in the day when there was such a thing as journalism. There isn't anymore. We won't go there. But words were important, but I found as many words as I'd learned and committed to memory that I didn't use for many years, I forgot what those words meant. And at one time, I thought I had a pretty decent vocabulary. I'd always score very high on the Reader's Digest, word power things. I loved those and was pretty good with a vocabulary, but not anymore. The crowd that I ran with for years, you know, it was. I'm more at home with the C-Spot Run crowd than I am with the sesquipedalians. Does anyone know what a sesquipedalian is? Luke, don't you know what that word means? A sesquipedalian is someone who uses big words. Ever been around people like that? I've been around preachers after I impress you with how clever and big words. Well, I'm going to look at some words, some little words, some words that I've... Some of them I've ran across in Scripture, and I had to stop. I wasn't sure what they meant. I have to look them up. Nothing wrong with doing that. And there's some small words like pine. When it talks about pine, it's not talking about a pine tree. But you know what? You'll find Leviticus 26:39. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities, Ezekiel 24. That word was fairly common many, many years ago. You'd hear it more with the country folks. It has to do with what I got from Webster was to languish. You're just kind of in misery. You just kind of pine away. You mourn and pine away. To lose flesh or wear away under any distress of anxiety of mind. To grow lean, followed by sometimes. I don't know what I put there. I don't know that word either that I put. But that's a simple word. But we don't use it much anymore. Here's another word. Proverbs 26 says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips. That's a Bible word. I wasn't sure what dissembleth meant. I would think, well, you try to break down words. You know, you're taught in school to break down words as to, from the root, dissemble. To dissemble means to be hypocritical, to assume a false appearance. Wow. That means to conceal the real fact, motives, intention, or sentiments under some pretense. Isn't that wild? And the Bible's against someone who dissembles. Joshua 7:11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they put it even among their own stuff. That's a guy who's pretending to be something he's not, feigns a certain way. Somebody who'll say something, but in their heart, they don't feel that way at all. They're hypocritical. Jeremiah 42:2 says, for ye dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. He said, in your hearts you dissembled. Hypocritical in your hearts, to assume a false appearance, to conceal the real fact, motives, intention, or sentiments under some pretense. Boy, God hates that. God hates that pretending. Who did the song? Oh, yes, I am the great pretender. Anybody old enough to remember that? Was that the Platters? Platters? Yeah, wasn't that a cool song? I don't want to be the great pretender. Pretending that we... Anybody remember that? This is a dead crowd tonight. I may have to just sing old rock songs to myself up here. All right. Dissembling. Galatians 2:13. The Bible says, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Wow. Here's another good word. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Now, probably most of you folks, it may just be me, most of you folks probably know all these words and what they mean already. It's just, it's been for several years now, when I come to a word that you don't hear very often or don't use very often, I look it up and I put it on a file under Bible words. And I pulled that up today. I pulled that up this afternoon. Matthew 10:35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. There's the word variance. Against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I don't know that that's ever happened, a daughter in law and a mother-in-law not getting along. Let's move on from that one. Variance. Now, I know that I've heard that word used in other ways. Planning and zoning. There was a requirement that you had to be so many feet from the property line when we built this building. And we weren't quite the right distance when we built this auditorium here, so we had to go to planning and zoning and request a variance. That's the term they used. And they granted us that. It should be recorded and wherever. Variance. Difference that produces dispute or controversy. Disagreement. If I'm at variance with Jeff, that means maybe I thought it was a dumb song that he decided to sing. I'm in variance. We're different of opinion. Boy. There, I got a little smile out of it. Difference that produces dispute or controversy, disagreement, dissension, discord. Brother Phil talked about that the other night. Or was that today? About those, one of the things the Lord hates is those who sow discord among the brethren. Always working behind the scenes, trying to divide and conquer. A mere variance may become a war. Without a spirit of condescension, there will be an everlasting variance. I'm not sure where I got these definitions. Most of the time I go to the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. I have that on Sword Searcher, a Bible program that I have. At variance, in disagreement, in a state of difference or want of agreement, in a state of dissension or controversy, in a state of enmity. That's what variance means. Like some of you husbands have with your wives. Shouldn't have said that, should I, Brother Hines? No one in here has ever been at variance. Hello, Penny the Sky King, come in, Songbird. Earth to Hope Baptist. Oh, well, let me see. Let me move on. I've got this far without any reaction. Let me keep on going. We've got about 20 minutes, and we may end up early. All right, Galatians chapter 5. Here's another good word. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Oh, there's a bunch of them in here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's one of them. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. There's variance. Emulations. That's a good one. We'll talk about that. Wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, first of all, let's look at lasciviousness. That means somebody that is loose. Looseness, irregular indulgence of base desires, animal desires, is what Webster said. Wantonness, lustfulness. We'll look at wanton here. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. That's Ephesians 4:2. And it has to do with a tendency to excite lust and promote irregular indulgences. Now, every advertiser in the world today uses sex to sell a product. This has a tendency to excite lust. They want to get your attention. For the advertising, for something they're going to try to sell you. Tendency to excite lust and promote irregular indulgences. Mark 7:22 talks about thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. So you'll run into that word several times in your King James Bible. 2 Corinthians 12:2 said, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." You're supposed to keep your body under subjection. Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Ephesians 4:19, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." 1 Peter 4:3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings." I don't think I've had that defined. Somebody, revelings, that's a party guy. Revelings. Banquetings, that does not apply to our sweetheart banquet Wednesday night. Boy, what a cry. What a quiet group, man. We may have to have an altar call before I get done here tonight. Well, let me move on. "And abominable, that's not talking about like the snow, what's it called? Did I pronounce that right? Okay, it's not talking about that guy. Abominable idolatries." Here it is again, Jude 1:4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." That's a man that, well, I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want to. No, you can't. Try it out. God will whip you like a dog. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chastises and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Got to watch out for that. I know I'm under grace, but don't think that's a license to sin. Grace, it gives you the power to live right. And you should you fall into something, you confess it as soon as you can, you judge it for what it is, and you move on. Don't wait on God to send judgment, or he'll let you know. You ignore it. Here's another good word. Emulation. That's a Bible word. Emulation. The act of attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions. That means you want to win at everything. You're better than everybody. You've got to excel everybody. You've got to be the best at everything you do. When you walk in the room, you obviously can think that you're the most spiritual person in the church house tonight. Emulation, the act of attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions. Rivalry, desire of superiority. Man, I wish I knew that. Well, I had a couple old girlfriends I would have liked to have showed that. Let me move on. Desire of superiority. Attended with effort to attain to it. Generally in a good sense, or an attempt to equal or excel others in that which is praiseworthy, without the desire of depressing others. So I guess there'd be a kind of a good connotation of this, but most of the time, the Lord's against you trying to think that you're better than everybody else. Romans 11, in a bad sense, a striving to equal or do more than others to obtain carnal favors or honors. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Emulation. Some good parts to it, some bad parts to it. All right. Here's a word. It's a small word. Prate. Anybody familiar with that word? P-R-A-T-E. To prate. Proverbs 10:8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Prate means to talk much and without weight or to little purpose. To be loquacious. I mean, somebody talks a lot. Just wordy, loquacious. As the vulgar express it, to run on. This is from Webster 1828. You just keep running on and on and on. Shut up. Proverbs 10:10. He that winketh with the eye. He that winketh with the eye causes sorrow, but a prating fool, there it is, shall fall. 3 John 1:10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Just going on and on. With a maliciousness to what you're saying. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church. Wow. That's 3 John 1:10. I'll read that again. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. There's a guy stirring up trouble, running his mouth. Anybody familiar with that term? We got a bunch of street folk running his. Anybody ever heard that? Running their mouth. I mean, I got a check. I mean, you know, say yes to consume. I know Bobby speaks about 12 languages. I don't know what to say. She won't understand. Okay, we looked at the word variance, difference that produces dispute or controversy, disagreement, dissension, discord. Here's a good one. Titus 2:10. Not purloining. That's the Bible word, purloining. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. So evidently, purloining is in opposition to good fidelity. It says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Stealing. Purloining means to steal. And normally the context a lot of times has to do with literary theft. You might call plagiarism some type of literary theft. Now, I don't usually make any bones about it. Messages that I come up with may be parts of 50 different messages I've heard. I don't know where I got the information from. A lot of the Sunday school stuff I've read from different groups sometimes. If I do a study, I'll try to mention three or four of the people that were influential in that study that I read. When I did a study on the book of John, I think I had five commentaries, maybe six, that I looked at each verse. The book of John, I had A.W. Pink. Jeff just read that. A.W. Pink has one of the most exhaustive works on John. That's all in the book of John, A.W. Pink. You got to wade through some weird stuff. He's Calvinistic. You still get a ton of good stuff, even though I disagree on some doctrine that he has. I had a commentary on John by J. Vernon McGee. Anybody remember him? He had a radio program. Is it Through the Bible? Was that with J. Vernon McGee? I have a commentary on John from Oliver B. Green. If I remember Oliver B. Green, great Baptist preacher, just a wonderful preacher. Was Oliver B. Green Southern Baptist? Great preacher. I have a commentary by Peter Ruckman on the book of John. I also had a commentary by Sam Gipp on the book of John. I want to see what other people got out of the passage. What am I missing? Now, if every time I come up with something, I've got to mention everybody's names, I just know that it probably didn't come from me. I don't want any glory for anything I come up with because I've just got it from somewhere else. Some folks get real upset if you use their material. Hey, if it's for the church, I'll use it. I don't want any credit for anything. I'm just happy to be here, sir, as they say. All right. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Committing literary theft, plagiarism. All right. 1 Peter 3:3. It's a word most of you probably know. Who's adorning, talks about the church women, who's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair. Remember reading that? Of plaiting the hair, plaiting, and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. That simply means braiding. Okay, here's another word, and I pronounced this word wrong for years, but we'll look at it. Isaiah 52:12, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. R-E-R-E-W-A-R-D. Is that right? I had to figure out that means rearward instead of reward. Duh. That's the guy in the back. The one who's got your back. In that, and you got to understand that the King James Bible will normally interpret itself through context. If it don't hear where it's mentioned in this verse, it'll interpret itself over in another verse. Okay, I'll read that verse again. For ye shall not go out with haste nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, the Lord's in front, and the God of Israel will be your rearward instead of re-reward. I said, what's re-reward mean? Duh. Like a rear guard. Rear and ward. According to Webster, the part of an army that marches in the rear as the guard, the rear guard. The latter orthography is to be preferred. And I don't know what orthography means. But anyway, Numbers 10 and Isaiah 52. And it's got R-E, then a little apostrophe there, and then R-E. When he gives a definition, but it looks like it's rearward is more the meaning of it. Numbers 10:25, and the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which was the rearward of all the camps throughout their hosts. So they must have been in back, I guess. And over his host was Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. Joshua 6:9, and the armed men went before the priest that blew the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. Joshua 6:13, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on blowing with trumpets. So it goes on and on through this. 1 Samuel 29:2. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Isaiah 52:12, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel, I already read that verse, shall be your rearward. Then in Isaiah 58:8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. And I looked at that for a long time, thinking, what does rear reward mean? You've got to think a little bit. Sometimes I'm incapable of that. All right. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. Succor. I've heard it pronounced that way. Succor. Succor them that are tempted. That word means, according to Webster, to run to support, to run to, or to go help, to run to support. Hence, to help or relieve when in difficulty, want, or distress, to assist and deliver from suffering, as to succor or succor. Anybody know any? Terry, do you know, scary school teacher, is that succor or succor? I'm not sure how. I've heard it say succor. Okay. He is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 2. Aid, help, assistance. Remember the verse where it says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. He's run to be there for you. He's there for you. To nourish you and support you, hold you up. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation, is how that verse concludes. He is able to succor them who are tempted. Hebrews 2. The person or thing that brings relief. The city, when pressed, receives succors from an unexpected quarter. I'm not sure of my pronunciation of that. The mighty, I guess I can ask Google, Siri, you know, pronounce a word, they won't pronounce it for you. The mighty succor which made glad the foe, the help. All right. Interesting word. How about vainglory? That's a Bible word. He hath nothing of vainglory. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. One word. V-A-I-N-G-L-O-R-Y. That's Philippians 2. And you just put two together. Vain and glory. It's to bring me glory. Exclusive vanity, excited by one's own performances. Empty pride, undue elation of mine. He said, don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory, to glorify yourself. A lot of folks in the ministry today that are in the ministry to bring glory to themselves, and many times leave out the God of glory, to whom all glory is due. Okay, now here's one of my words that I really like. Luke 11:8. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him. Let me set the context, because this is important to know. Remember the fellow who had company that came in, like at midnight, and he went to his friend to ask for some bread because of his company that came in? And said, hey, I'm already in bed. Leave me alone. Go away. And this is the context. Luke 11:8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, he won't give it to him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. That means persistence. And that's important to know. God wants you to be persistent with your prayer life. He don't want you to just pray something and forget about it. Be persistent. Somebody said, well, I don't want to have vain repetitions in my prayer. God said, be persistent. Importunity means pressing, solicitation, urgent request, application for a claim or favor which is urged with troublesome frequency or pertinacity. Men are sometimes overcome by the importunity of their wives or children. Mommy, can we do this? Mommy, can we do that? Mommy, can we go here? Mommy. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help me with this? Heavenly Father, I need your help with the Lord. That's importunity, and it's a good thing. Chambering. Let me finish up here. Chambering. Remember that word? The night is far spent. I'm in Romans 3:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, nor in chambering or wantonness, nor in strife or envy. Chambering. That means sexual immorality, lewdness. Chambering. So now, you know, if you didn't know, you do now. It's what that means. How about wantonness? Wantonness, wantonness, means extreme indulgence or sensual pleasures. Isn't that wild? Those words, we read these words. I've read them for years, and unless I stop and go to a dictionary and look them up, I'm not sure what they mean. Bible says to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And that's what you do. And it talked in our first part of that about getting the knowledge. We need the knowledge. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. If you don't know what it means, look it up. A lot of Bible words, the only place you ever see those words, or that I see them most of the time, is from your King James Bible. All right, all hearts and minds clear, I'm done. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, why not? Everyone stand up if you would. We're going to close in a verse of an invitation. We'll let you guys get home. It's supposed to rain, I think, for the next 2 days. Is that correct? A lot of rain, too, heavy rain. So, Teddy Rogers said he'll be glad to come over and pump out your basements. And usually the fire departments get called out on all those details, pumping basements, and roads get flooded, cars running off the road, a lot of rain. But God loves us. Yeah. The law of first mention is what Jeff said. The law of first mention in Scripture is that normally the first place that a word shows up in Scripture sets the tone, kind of defines the word or sets the tone or the definition for it throughout the rest of the book. It's referred to in theology as the law of first mention. Let me give you an example. In Genesis 6, it's the first time the word repent shows up. The Bible says it repented God that he had made man. It's all the wickedness, his thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented God that he made man. That kind of sets the tone for what repentance was. And it is referred to as the law of first mention. It's a good thing to include there. Am I right? Did I leave anything out there?
143.
Page 143.